Somebody once said there's three kinds of people. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who have no idea what's happening. There's a lot of people in that last camp. They just are not aware of what's going on around them until it's too late.
Our culture puts a lot of emphasis on safety. There are regulations and recommendations for car safety, food safety, and even sports safety. But what good is it to be physically safe but not spiritually safe? Skip Heitzig explains more today on The Connection. After the teaching, stay tuned as Skip and his wife Lenya share some biblical insight on how we can make our home stronger against worldly influences.
You have to concentrate and tune in. So time, togetherness, and then trust. When you're with somebody and you trust that person, you open up. Mm-hmm. You let walls down. And in that period of time, when you're together and you build trust, those are positive qualities.
We face threats at every level, like never before, including personally, in our family, nationally, and globally. But Skip Heitzig says no amount of protection can guarantee our long-term safety if our relationship with God is not secure.
In the long run, and I mean eternal long run, what does homeland security really profit? I mean, what good is it to protect your borders and your homeland and your family and the house if your soul is in peril?
The biggest threat people face is the danger of separation from God. So we want to help you face the future with true assurance with Skip's timely book, Homeland Security. This resource shows you how to best follow God's original plan for your life. And it's our thank you for your gift today to help continue sharing Christ's love on this and other stations. Request yours when you call us today at 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Now, let's grab our Bible and open it to Nehemiah chapter 1 as we join Skip for today's study.
Listen to this author as he describes taking a child home after the birth. He writes, "Do you remember waiting for that first baby? The anticipation of bringing home this soft, cuddly, wonderful, delightful infant. And finally, the birth, and everything's fine, and a day or so later, you come home. The first week, you realize that what you really have is a cross between the Terminator and the Swamp Thing. I mean, this creature sleeps when you're awake and is wide awake when you're asleep, and has a set of lungs to drown out a Concorde jet. My wife used to say, 'Honey, I'm sort of forgetting what our baby's face looks like. I'm spending so much time at the other end.' I'd like to talk to you this morning about dealing with the right end of your life, the right part of your life, the soul. And how to prevent, as the message is, how to prevent soul thieves. How to protect your soul and the soul of your family. Now, I'm not going to discuss the theological fine points of, is man a bipartite being, body and soul, or a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. That's a great theological discussion. It'd be fun for another study. But I want to talk about the inner you that the Bible so often refers to as the soul. I talked to a builder this week and I said, let me ask you a question. What does the average home security system go for? He said about $1,000 per home is what people will spend on a home security system. It can go down from there and it can go way up. Securing your home will secure your stuff, but it won't secure the people. So how do you protect the souls? What activities do you need to watch out for? What practices, what sights and sounds are getting into your home that are breaking it down? I'd like you to listen to this. It's a comparison. Researchers from Johns Hopkins University report 30 years ago the greatest fears of grade school children were. Now, this is 30 years ago what kids were afraid of. Number one, animals. Number two, being in a dark room. Number three, high places. Four, strangers. Five, loud noises. Now listen how things have changed. Today, children are afraid of the following. Number one, divorce. Number two, nuclear war. Number three, cancer. Four, pollution. And five, being mugged. Now, there are other things that they should be afraid of, but they're unaware of what those things are. Technology, for example, has brought the world into our homes and onto our laptops and into our phones. You can go anywhere and see anything with so many different sites. In fact, you've all heard of YouTube. You know how much time in the very first year when YouTube was up? The cumulative amount of time that people watched YouTube was 9,305 years. Very, very popular site. Well, would you turn in your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 1? And we will look at, through the lens of Nehemiah, what he did in bringing protection to those who were vulnerable. Last week after church, I went home and watched the Super Bowl. I don't know if any of you did. Sure you did. I mean, that's church after church, right? So I was watching the Super Bowl. In the fourth quarter, TV went out. Cable went out. I mean, there's a whole corridor of my community that lost reception. I didn't even bother calling the cable company. I knew that the phone system was lit up. I just waited. And it came on just in time to watch New York beat Boston. It was fabulous. I'm sorry. I'm rubbing it in to some of you. And I didn't mean that. What I really want to say is that that is usually not the problem. The problem usually isn't not getting enough information. Usually the problem is getting too much information through the cable, through the television. Well, Nehemiah understood that Jerusalem needed to be protected, that it was vulnerable, and the gates needed to be guarded, and the wall needed to be built up. And I'm going to suggest today that we follow the same approach with our own souls and with the souls of our family, that we set up gatekeepers and watchmen on the walls to make sure that their little souls are protected. Somebody once said there's three kinds of people: those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who have no idea what's happening. There's a lot of people in that last camp. They just are not aware of what's going on around them until it's too late. Nehemiah was in that first category. He was going to make things happen based on what he understands. So to prevent soul thieves, there's three things you need to do right. You need to ask the right questions. You need to have the right reaction. And you need to take the right action. The right question, the right reaction to the answer you get to the question, and then you need to take the right action based on that. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, the first few verses, and see the question that Nehemiah will ask. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the citadel, that's modern-day Iraq, that's Persia in ancient times, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Now, Nehemiah was one of those captives now in Persia. The Babylonian captivity had happened years before. The Persians had taken over the world, and now in their central city of Shushan, in the palace, is this Jewish man named Nehemiah. Verse 11 tells us what he was doing in that palace. He was the cupbearer to the king. So Nehemiah was a cupbearer. It doesn't sound very impressive. You think of a cupbearer maybe as a busboy. But you should know that the cupbearer was a position of high prominence, great importance. Look at it this way. In the Persian court, the cupbearer was like the head of homeland security for the whole palace. Nothing got into the presence of the king unless it first went through the supervision of the cupbearer. No document, no food, no drink. Because they feared that somebody might try to kill the king, it was the cupbearer who would taste the wine and taste the food before it even got to the king. According to historians, the only one closer to a Persian king beside the cupbearer was his own wife. So Nehemiah was in a very prominent position, probably had a great life, until one day there was a group of people who came from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah has a concern. Hey, what's happening in Jerusalem? What's going on with those captives who were there? They came back, they returned. What's it like in that once devastated city? What's the security situation like? He, being in charge of security for the palace, would naturally want to know that. But I got a question. Why should Nehemiah even care? I mean, after all, he's 540 miles away from Jerusalem. He has a great position in a great spot. Why should he even be concerned about Jerusalem? Well, there's an old saying, the Jew never forgets Jerusalem. That's the heart of God's program on earth, the Jew knows. And his heart is always, no matter where he or she is at, is toward Jerusalem. Even the psalmist in Psalm 137 writes, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not prefer Jerusalem above my chief joy. So he's concerned about the homeland, about the city of God's program. He asks questions. You know what? Some people don't ask questions because they don't want the information. In fact, some people prefer to live, don't tell me that. I don't want to know those things. And here's why. Once you have the information, you might be faced with an obligation to do something about what you just found out. So don't even tell me. I don't want to know. Nehemiah wants to know. He asks the right questions. There was a college professor, and he said to one of his students who seemed sort of lethargic, he said, let me ask you a question, young man. Which do you think is the biggest problem in America today, ignorance or apathy? And the student said, I don't know and I don't care. A lot of people live that way. Nehemiah did not. He wanted to know, and he cared about what he found out. I was reading a little article about the Vice President of the United States. He said this, the first thing the President and I do every morning is to receive and read intelligent briefings telling of the security threats, plural, that are accumulating against the United States of the terrorist groups that are in 60 different countries. It'd be a sort of a hard thing to wake up to, wouldn't it? Find out that 60 different countries, there's groups that are in all those countries that want nothing more than to attack your homeland and your way of life. He has to survey that every day. When I read that article, I thought, that's what we need. We need intelligent briefings to tell of the security threats against our own homes. Because a lot of people, like those in Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah, are set free from their captivity, set free from sin, saved, but in great danger. Great danger. And so the concern. And notice the condition. It says, the survivors are there in great distress. He goes on to describe the city. The wall is broken down. The gates have been burned with fire. Now, all of this happened, if you know your history. Back in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian attacked the city of Jerusalem, put holes in the walls, breached it, went into the city, burned it down, and destroyed its gates. It's still in that condition. Nehemiah hears that. It's an interesting description of the people that are living in Jerusalem. I wonder if you caught this. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity. Just think about that for a minute. Survivors. It's possible to be a survivor. You're surviving. You're just barely making it. You're not thriving. You're surviving. I bring that up because Paul used a description of the Christian in Romans. He said, for we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. One word in Greek, huperniko. We are completely victorious. This coming from a man who was in prison, who was beaten, who was on the run. And he writes, we are more than conquerors. He was thriving. Those in Jerusalem were surviving, which describes you best. You just barely making it? You surviving, or are you more than conquerors? Here's the reason why they were just survivors. The wall is broken. There's holes in the walls. There's breaches. The city is vulnerable. Terrorists could come in. Attacks were more easily made because the city was just not secure. Let me tell you just a little bit about the ancient cities. In the old times, the ancient cities had walls around them. They would build up the walls, and then they would put gates. The gates were portals to let people in and out. But when you think of the gate of a city, don't think of a little wooden gate on hinges flopping back and forth. A city gate of Jerusalem was a structure, was a building made out of stone. It had at least two openings, often at right angles to each other. I'll explain in a minute. The city gate was the place of all of the action in town. If you walked into a city gate, you would see walls that enclose a room. There would be benches there. The elders and the judges would sit on the benches. You'd get information exchanged at the gate. You'd have disputes settled at the gate. You'd have cases adjudicated at the gate. And if you were an enemy, you couldn't go directly into the city. You would be taken through a portal, and then you'd have to slow down and turn left or right because the openings were at right angles to each other. At each of those openings was a huge wooden door covered with metal so that it wouldn't easily burn and it couldn't easily be penetrated. Well, if you were an army trying to get into the city, you could be trapped in that enclosure called the gate. And then people would shoot at you with arrows from above or even pour hot oil on the army to give you a warm welcome into their city. Well, that's why gatekeepers and watchmen were so important because they kept the city safe from intruders. So the question is this morning, as a gatekeeper to your own soul and for your family's well-being, what are you letting in the gates? I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. I'm using the same sort of metaphor that Paul the Apostle used in 1 Corinthians 6:19 when he said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what's getting in the eye gate and the ear gate that shouldn't get in? That's what the ancients used to describe seeing and hearing, the eye gate, the ear gate. Well, this is how it works. We build up the walls of our lives daily by spiritual disciplines. Every time we read the Bible for our quiet time in the morning and we pray and we obey what we read as principles that govern our life during the day, those things build up the walls of our lives. But we have to guard the gates, what we see, what we hear. And you can think of a typical list. What you see on television, movies, the internet, emails, newspapers, magazines, gossip, all of those things that get into you and affect your soul go in through those gates. So what good does it do to build up the walls if the gates are letting everything in? You go through all of the spiritual discipline, reading and praying, but the gates are unprotected. It was helpful when I read this description of an author who said, picture your soul like a bowl of clear water. That's how God intends your soul to be clean and clear. Every bad thought that comes into the eye gate or the ear gate that you allow through is like a drop of food coloring. So a bad thought comes in, you see something or you hear something, one drop in the bowl. Another one, another drop of food coloring. By the end of the day, if those gates are letting anything freely in, you'll have a very murky bowl of water. Not clean, not clear, but muddied up. Listen to this very colorful description by Solomon, Proverbs 25, 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit, you could translate that his own soul, is like a city broken down without walls. Doesn't that fit perfectly? Once again, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. No self-control, left open to ruin, a victim of what he sees and what he hears. So you need to ask the right questions. What is going on? I want to know the condition. Asking the right questions should then lead to having the right reaction to what you know. Nehemiah does. Look at verse 3 and then verse 4. Then he said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and the gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Boy, that's a strong emotion.
We're so concerned with all kinds of safety issues, but it can be easy to neglect the safety of your soul. If you'd like to be sure of your eternal security, we'd like to talk to you about that. Give us a call at 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Now let's go into the studio with Skip and Lenya as they tell us how to fortify the walls of your home from worldly influences.
As believers, we are called to stand out from the world. We are supposed to be different, peculiar, I think, is one of the ways.
The old King James says, a peculiar people.
Yeah, is that Peter?
Yeah.
But we're also constantly pushed to conform to the world's values. It's really hard. You know, how are we in the world but not of it? That kind of concept. Skip, how can we protect our families from negative worldly influences that are so present all around our kids? Mm. I mean, man, the peer pressure's rough.
Well, you're right. There are negative influences. So we want to make sure that we pour on lots of positive influences and positive qualities. Let me give you a few. Time is one of them. When we say time, we don't just mean quality time versus quantity time. We mean time. I mean, just spend time with that person. Another one is togetherness. You can have time with somebody, but not being together. You can be with someone, but you're looking at a device.
What? Wait, you mean like when we were watching that show last night? And I said, honey, please turn that off.
Something like that. So togetherness, you know, the Bible says that Moses and the Lord met face to face.
Beautiful.
Which literally means mouth to mouth. That is, he was hearing his voice intimately as a friend would speak to him.
Beautiful.
And you have to concentrate and tune in. So time, togetherness, and then trust. When you're with somebody and you trust that person, you open up, you let walls down. And in that period of time, when you're together and you build trust, those are positive qualities. I remember telling Nate when he was growing up that there was a certain time that we'd spend together.
Yes.
And when we did, we said, Nate, during this time, you're free to bring up any topic, say anything at all without fear of reprisal, without fear of judgment. And I keep underscoring that, which made that a really sacred time for us because he saw that as a time when he could really talk about stuff that he was dealing with, that he was afraid to talk to anybody, let alone a parent about. But I just made sure this is the non-judgment zone. You know, I'll help you through this. We'll talk it through. And it was a beautiful building of trust.
You know, and I just think our homes, our families, our churches are our tribe, so to speak. And so, you know, you won't conform to the world if you're with a good tribe, that you have your own way of speaking and acting and dressing. And so, you know, just encourage in your family. You know, this is how the Heitzigs do it. You know, our family.
Our values.
Yeah, these are our values.
Our code.
Yes, exactly.
Our tribal code. So time, togetherness, trust, and tribe.
Listeners like you are so important to this ministry as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with as many people as possible. If you've been encouraged by the teachings you've heard on this radio broadcast, consider returning that blessing by giving a gift today. Visit connectiononline.org/give. connectiononline.org/give. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow on The Connection when Skip continues to explore what it means to secure your soul. You don't want to miss that.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.